Good morning. Last time I was here, I wasn't on crutches. And I'll give you a quick story really quick before I go into the Word of God. Maybe serve as a reminder to the fellas out there. My wife had been challenging me quite some time to a race. And we had put a friendly wager up. And for whatever reason, we could never get to the race. This past Friday at my son's football practice out in Sanford, we thought it would be a good time to go ahead and race. And me being the competitive that I am, I figured, I don't need to stretch anymore. I don't need to do any of that stuff. That stuff is for old people. God reminded me on Friday that I'm not spring chicken anymore. I raced my wife, and on your mark, get set, at go. I went to step, and there was something that happened in my calf that didn't agree with the step, and here I am on crutches now. My wife was laughing uncontrollably, and I couldn't understand how that would demonstrate the love of Christ, but then God gave me a little 7-year-old daughter who's the apple of my little life. And when she saw my wife laughing and she knew my wife would take the video to go show people, my daughter ran to the phone, deleted the video out, and showed me that love definitely is still present. I'm gonna continue with what the theme has been here at Redeemer Light at Orangewood. And I'm going to ask that we just have quiet reflection for a second. And after quiet reflection, I'll read the scripture. And we'll go right into the Word of God. Is that okay? Let's do that. Now begins the reading of God's word. Jonah chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right from their left hand, and also much cattle?" Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It is always a joy to be here at Orangewood. And for those of you all that are present online, thank you so much for watching as well. Thank you, Pastor Tyler and the elders, for inviting me. It's always good to be here. I'm always grateful for opportunities to preach the gospel, especially today, because I see a lot of myself in Jonah. Sidebar really quick. Tyler came over to Redeeming Light some months ago to preach, and I said, had I had the opportunity to share with you guys, I would. Tyler surprised me when he preached at Redeeming Light. In fact, had that been your first time hearing Tyler, you would question whether or not he was Presbyterian. I mean, Tyler was pacing the stage back and forth, and his arms went up in the air like this, and his voice illuminated across our building, and I got some videos to show you one day, just in case they come in handy. And I just had to say it. So today we get the opportunity to look at a man who I see a lot of similarities in myself in, and maybe you see a lot of similarities in Jonah as well when you consider your life. But the theme of today's message is loving what God loves. And I think at the end of the message today, we'll be able to answer a couple things on what God loves and how we ought to model that example that God lays out for us. I want to start out with a story because I think this story draws similar parallels to the feeling that Jonah was feeling when he was dealing with Nineveh. And I was on social media earlier this last week before last, And obviously, we know that there's always all of these tensions that exist within America and sometimes even within Christianity. And I typically steer away from social media debates or arguments for a variety of reasons, but on this particular day, I had time. And so I was looking at a post, a podcast, and up under the comments, there's this discussion about race. And I don't know where we all fall on, you know, when it comes to that particular subject, but there's this one guy that posted a comment, and he said that he was a Christian pastor. And he said in all capital letters, "Black people, I get it. We know slavery, blah, blah, blah. We understand. We don't want to hear it anymore." So me decided to, you know, get these thumbs and fingers of working. And I responded, and I, not necessarily to challenge him, but to try to give him a different perspective. And I laid out statistics and numbers that existed from the transatlantic slave period all the way up into, you know, segregation, Jim Crow, and all of those things that I'm sure we're familiar with. And he sent me a private message. Because when I saw his original comment, I'm filled with righteous indignation or just good old-fashioned anger. And and I'm thinking, man, like you don't deserve to be a pastor. I hope somebody comes up here and give you what you deserve in this little comment section. And when I responded to him, this guy sent me a private message. And the first thing he said in all capital letters was, "Thank you. Thank you for seeing something in me beyond what I posted." It was at that moment that I felt like there was a whisper to go right to my heart and ask me this question. "Jermaine, perhaps you were right, perhaps he was wrong, or vice versa, but in that moment of anger, did you ever stop to pause to pray for this guy more than you were willing to confront this guy?" The issue wasn't the guy and what he wrote. The issue was my heart and how I perceived and then responded to it. And so here, when we look at this particular passage of scripture where Jonah is wrestling, and the pastors prior to today have done a phenomenal job. How do I know? Because I actually go back and I watch the services and the sermons. One, because if you're doing a study series, a sermon series, you kind of want to see where people are. And I love the fact that while Tyler was preaching, he said a couple things like "step down from your throne" and "sit in the ashes." But then my friend Kurt comes up last week to preach, and he blasphemously said that he was on his way to Nineveh as he was preparing to go to Gainesville. And I noted that thing immediately. In fact, I was so passionate about his statement that I stayed up until 2:30 in the morning last night to get the ending result of the team from Tallahassee's game, and the Lord avenged me on last night. And so, Kurt, I don't even have to respond. Stanford responded for me. Couple things that I think we have to consider when we ask, what does God love? When we look at this story, what do we know about Jonah? What do we know about Nineveh? Who was Jonah? We know Jonah was a prophet from Gath-Hepher. We know he was a proud Hebrew, that he was loyal to Israel, that he was confident in his identity as a Hebrew. We know that Jonah ran from God, was swallowed by a whale, that he repented while he was in the whale's belly. That he preached to Nineveh, God's original assignment for him, and Nineveh then repents, and there's revival that breaks out in Nineveh, and then Jonah gets angry about the revival that breaks out in Nineveh. Jonah came to deliver grace, but failed to realize that it was he who needed grace the most. Jason Redberg, a pastor, once said, seeing grace is only for certain people with certain sins is misunderstanding both sin and grace. So what do we know about Nineveh then? Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, known for its violence and idolatry. They were probably known for killing innocent children, and their military was strong, and they despised Israel. And so Jonah, to him, going to preach in Nineveh, it was like going to preach in the enemy's camp. So when God told him to go to Nineveh, it wasn't about ministry to Jonah. Nineveh was in a moral crisis. And for Jonah to go to Nineveh, it's like he was betraying his own kinsmen, his own people. And for us, Nineveh might not mean what it meant to Jonah, but Nineveh to us could mean going against the grain a little bit. It could mean stepping into uncomfortable conversations and spaces and difficult conversations and entering into political divides, racial divides that have often divided our country, or anything that challenges our comfort zones could be Nineveh to us. There's a couple points that I want to lay out as we hurry along. Point number one is that Jonah's anger reveals something more about him than it does about Nineveh. It reveals that Jonah has a heart problem, that he saw Nineveh's sin elevated and he lowered his perspective of his own sin. Jonah had a heart problem because he was angry at God's grace. I'd never known someone to be upset that God was being too good. In our church, we would say something like this to begin service, and perhaps you are familiar with it. We would go in, and I would get on the microphone, and I would say, God is good. And what? Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that has cross-cultural backgrounds and everything? And then when I say God is good, the church would say all the time. And then it's almost as though I would be infused with energy, and then I would say all the time, and the church would respond, watch yourself, Orangewood. Jonah had a problem with the goodness of God. How do I know this? Earlier in verses 2 and 3, Jonah prayed, I know that you're a gracious God and full of compassion. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me. Wait a minute. I know that you're good, full of compassion, so this is what I want you to do. Just take my life from me. Then in verse 4, God asked Jonah a question. In response to take your life from you, hey, Jonah, why are you so angry? Let's sit down and get at the heart of this for a little bit. Why are you so angry? And it wasn't that God was expecting the answer. It obviously was a rhetorical question. God didn't need information from Jonah. He was holding up a mirror to Jonah's heart. And through the scripture, he was revealing to Jonah that Nineveh wasn't the only one that was deprived, that Jonah was too. Consider God's rhetorical question to Jonah, why are you angry? Similar to what he said to Adam in Genesis 3. When he says, Adam, where are you? It's not as though God didn't know where Adam was. God is sovereign. He knew exactly where Adam was. But what he was trying to reveal to Adam was how far Adam had strayed from him. Or consider Job. When God asked Job, after Job decided to put God on trial for his sufferings, God asked Job, wait a minute, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you when I shut up the seas and its doors? Have you ever commanded the morning to appear? In all these moments, whether it was Adam, whether it was Job, or whether it was Jonah, God isn't simply silencing his servants. He's actually trying to soften them. He's trying to help them to see that self-righteous anger blinds us to God's divine compassion. And perhaps some of us in here today relate a little bit to Jonah, and I want you to consider these two questions. Does my theology of grace include everyone that God loves, or does it only include the ones that I think that God should love? Do I see people as projects to be fixed? Because sometimes as Christians, it's easy to treat the world as a mission field that we have to conquer, as opposed to broken people that we have to love. Jonah had no problem with being a recipient of God's love so long as it benefited Jonah. But when it came to put the love that he's received on display so that other people can hear and feel and receive it, Jonah had a difficult time with it because, quite frankly, Jonah didn't feel that they deserved God's love. In essence, what Jonah was doing was he was stepping into the place that was only reserved for God. And Jonah decided now, or was trying to decide, who should be the recipients of God's love. Which takes us to point number two. God's heartbeat is always mercy. Especially for those that you and I would rather avoid. Look at the sequence of events that we see here. Jonah enjoys shade from a plant. Then God appoints a worm. The plant dies. Jonah is exhausted and angry and says, it's better for me to die. Once again, God asks, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah is outraged over this dying plant. It's amazing that he's outraged over a dying plant, but he's indifferent toward 120,000 souls that were in desperate need of God's love. The plant represented comfort and security to Jonah. And so Jonah was more concerned about his comfort and his security than stepping outside of those comfort zones to preach God's love to a dying world. Grace isn't just for those that sin like us. Grace is for those whose sin makes us cringe. Because there's some elements to you and I's life that probably makes God cringe. So how is God, Orangewood, those that are watching online, how's God calling my heart, your heart, to lean in towards people that we would rather ignore? Where have you and I valued comfort more than someone else's conversion? You see, Jonah and Nineveh both share a desperate need for God's love and God's grace. We often see Nineveh's sin pointed out. I mean, if I was the writer of the book, you know, I would point out Nineveh's sin as well. But God includes Jonah's sin and Jonah's rebellion to show that the sin that is being talked about wears two faces. One, the face of sin that rebels openly. Two, the face of sin that resists quietly. Jonah was religious indeed, as Kurt so eloquently shared last week. His theology was right, but Jonah was very resistant. Jonah knew the scriptures. He was a prophet, a man with theology, rich theology. He understood grace. He understood the love of God applied to his life. But he wasn't allowing his heart to be transformed by the very grace that he was a recipient of. Jonah could quote the word of God. He could preach with the best of them. But it wasn't reflective in Jonah's heart. And that's the danger of religious resistance. When your head knows what your heart refuses to do. Jonah obeyed God selectively. He wanted to preach where it benefited him, but not where it burdened him. He represents the believer who's faithful in activity, but distant in attitude. Busy doing ministry, but would rather hold on to giving God's mercy to those that we don't think deserve it. And sometimes the greatest distance between us and God isn't measured by miles, it's measured by those motives. Nineveh, on the other hand, quite different from Jonah, their sin was that Nineveh was pagan. Nineveh was pagan, yet Nineveh was also repentant. Nineveh, on one hand, you see Jonah with a religious pedigree. Nineveh was violent, murderous, covetous. They were morally bankrupt. Yet when Nineveh heard these eight words, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And believe me, I did verify that those were eight words. Last night, I just had to go back and count one more time. These eight words, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And when Nineveh heard these words, they humbled themselves, fasted, and they turned to God. Isn't it something that the people Jonah thought were beyond hope were actually the ones most open to that hope? Orangewood, that's what grace does. It can break through the hardest city faster than it can break through a stubborn heart. Note, one of them was running in sin, and the other was sitting in self-righteousness. Jonah ran away from God's will. Nineveh ran towards God's mercy. Jonah's sin was pride. Nineveh's sin was perversion. And guess what? They both needed God's love. Here's the truth for you and I today. The immoral sinner and the moral saint are both in need of the same Savior. How do I know this? I'm glad you asked. Romans tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Which means that if all have sinned, then that absolute word means that entirely all. And if all have sinned, then all are in need of a Savior. And then if all are in need of a Savior, then those of us who have by grace been recipients of God's love have the responsibility to then go out to our neighbor, those that we like and those that we don't agree with, those that we share a lot in common and those that we're furthest from sharing anything in common with. We have a responsibility because of God's love to go and put God's grace on display for all to see. This is why we need someone greater than Jonah. This is why I believe that this picture in this story was pointing to Jesus. Listen to some differences between Jesus and Jonah. Jesus, the greater Jonah, entered into a city willingly to go and put God's love on display, while Jonah was reluctant. Where Jonah fled, Jesus went. Where Jonah sulked under a vine, Jesus wet drops of blood in a garden. Where Jonah sat outside the city waiting for judgment, Jesus hung outside of the city being judged for sinners. Jonah wanted to see people punished, and Jesus wanted to see people pardoned. I have a closing appeal for you today, Orangewood. Do you love what God loves? The book of Jonah ends abruptly, almost as though there's no resolution to the story. We see God's grace on display, and it ends with this question that lingers. Should I not have concern for Nineveh? And the silence of Jonah at the end of this book forces each of us to answer that question individually for ourselves. Should you have compassion on Nineveh? Should you have compassion and grace? Should you extend God's love to those that are part of a different political affiliation? Should I have extended God's grace and love to a guy on Instagram that caused me to fuel with anger on the inside? Should I extend God's grace and love to people in other countries that are not American? As a man, should I extend God's love to people that think differently and, and live differently than me. Jonah had a hard time with that because Nineveh represented his enemies, and surely God didn't want his enemies to prosper. And so I say to you, much like God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh, Orangewood. Step outside of the comforts of your home and your heart and your community and find yourself entrenched in places to where God's grace can be put on display. But before you go running to Nineveh, remember, this was as much about Jonah as it was about Nineveh. Yeah, what Jonah had perceived about Nineveh was true. But I firmly believe that at the core of this message, God was trying to reveal to Jonah his desperate need for the grace of God that he was failing to give to other people. So what does God love? God loves people more than plants. Right? I think we could all agree on that. God loves people more than plants. Doesn't mean that he doesn't love plants. I know, I can see some people sending an email this week to Tyler. God loves and values souls more than he values symbols of our comfort. If it breathes, if it bleeds, if it bears his image, God loves it. And so should we. So God loves people more than plants. God loves mercy more than merit. God's grace doesn't start where goodness ends. God's grace starts where brokenness begins. Yes, God loves people more than plants. And yes, God loves when his people reflect his heart, when we reflect his mercy. And God loves when mercy is on display more than merit. But number three, God loves when his people reflect his heart. When we forgive, when we welcome, when we serve those that are not like us, we reveal the gospel very clearly. And the goal of grace isn't to make us comfortable. It's never been to make us comfortable. The goal of grace has always been to make us Christ-like. At Redeeming Light, we were studying, and we said, for all things work together for good for them who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Well, we had to define what the good was that Paul was referring to. And what we see throughout the entirety of the book of Romans, that the good that Paul was referring to was the goodness that comes when we're being conformed to the image of God. And God often uses difficult seasons of testings to conform us to his image. At the end of the day, God simply wants us to be like Jesus. And so he gives us grace when we don't deserve it so that we can give it to others who may or may not deserve it so that then we all can colonize the earth so that we can all look like Jesus. So Orangewood, what does God love? He loves people and he loves mercy. He loves when his children carry his compassion into a world that desperately need it. I grew up in an old, small Pentecostal church in Orlando. And every once in a while, although, most days I don't miss it. There are some days I do miss. No, I don't. I don't miss being in church for 4 or 5 hours. I just don't miss that. I don't miss being in 3 and 4 services on a Sunday. I don't miss it at all, huh? But what I do like about the church that I grew up in that trained and equipped me to be the man that I am today is we would sing these hymns. And around the 4th of July, we would always sing this hymn that was written by William P. McKay. And it's called Revive Us Again, or we may know it as Hallelujah, Thine the Glory. And he says, these are the words to verse 1. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. And then we would say, hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Verse 2, we praise thee, O God, for the spirit of light who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. And then in verse 3, he says, all glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all of our sins and cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. And so God, what I see when I look at this hymn, and what I see when I look at the story of Jonah, and when I look at what God did through Nineveh, he literally revived a dead, depraved people that were undeserving of his grace, undeserving of his love, undeserving of his mercy. Well, you might ask, well, why did he do it, Pastor Jermaine? And I'm saying, I don't know why he did it. It's just within his nature to show grace and compassion and mercy and love to those that are undeserving. So God loves it when his people are awakened, when sleepy hearts rise from the stupor of their sin and are shaken by the grace that only God can provide. God loves when the church remembers that we were once just like Nineveh, blind, broken, and running from him, yet he didn't leave us where we were. He sent his son to do what Jonah could not do, what Jonah could never do, to go all the way past Nineveh and go to Calvary's cross and die for our sins. And through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God revived his people. He revived Orangewood. He revived those of us that are redeeming life. And he didn't revive us so that we can go back to the comforts of our community. He revived us so that we can then go out and be image bearers to the God who revived us. And now he calls you and I, his church, his chosen, his redeemed, to awaken again to the glorious power of the gospel. So God, revive your people today. Revive us from comfort. Revive us from complacency. Revive us from the pride of prejudice, and revive us from living like grace is coming. Let your spirit be in this place and in this city. Stir us up like you stirred up Nineveh, God, and let repentance rise in our hearts, not looking at other people as those people who need it, but constantly reflecting inward and saying, God, we need you. And because we desperately need you, then we make it a point to courageously give you to the world. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We honor you. For you demonstrated your love for us, in that while we were sinners, you died. What does God love? He loves us more than he loves plants. So God, I pray that we would go out and love people, all people, shapes, sizes, backgrounds, political affiliations, culture, that we would love all people, and that we would give mercy, reflecting the very heartbeat of a Savior who loved us and showed us mercy himself. Amen.